All right, will you open up your Bibles with me to the New Testament book of 1 Timothy? If you need the Bible, the ushers are coming forward right now, and they'd love to hand you a copy. We're going to get there in just a moment. Well, later today, in the city of Miami, Florida, there's going to be two locker rooms filled with young men in their 20s and 30s, getting ready to play a football game that they have been preparing for their entire life. And at some point before that game, there's going to be a moment in which their coach is going to gather them up and say final words. Sound familiar, Nate? You probably have been there. And in these final words, that coach is probably saying things in which he is reminding them of what got them to this point of being able to play in the Super Bowl. And then he's going to remind them to continue to do the very things that got them to this point. In that moment of final words, that coach is trying to remove any distractions that may be sitting on these players, and he's trying to focus them on the single task that they have before them. And in these final words, he's not saying new things. He's simply reminding them of what they already know. You know, Hollywood has made the pregame speech one of the great moments in sports movies. And for me, one of my favorite movie pregame speeches comes from the greatest movie of all time, Hoosiers. I knew you were thinking that too. If you're not familiar with Hoosiers, Hoosiers is the real-life story of a small-town Indiana high school basketball team that finds themselves all the way to the state championship game. And so, like any great sports movie, Coach Norman Dale gathers his team together. Norman Dale, played by actor Gene Hackman, and he shares with them final words before they head out onto that basketball court. So I want you to take a moment and watch this brief scene.
There's a tradition in tournament play to not talk about the next step until you've climbed the one in front of you. I'm sure going to the state finals is beyond your wildest dreams, so let's just keep it right there. Forget about the crowds, the size of the school, their fancy uniforms, and remember what got you here. Focus on the fundamentals that we've gone over time and time again. And most important, don't get caught up thinking about winning or losing this game. If you put your effort and concentration into playing to your potential, to be the best that you can be, I don't care what the scoreboard says at the end of the game, in my book, we're gonna be winners. Okay?
You know, when you hear Coach Norman Dale spurring on his team, it's just not emotional fluff. But he is giving them very specific reminders. He's giving them very specific instructions. He begins by saying, forget about the crowds, the size of the school, their fancy uniforms. Remember what got you here. Focus on the fundamentals that we have gone over time and time again. He's saying, young men, don't get distracted by the things over here, but focus on what is before you right here. Remember who you are. Remember what got you here, and keep doing those things. You know, as we continue our study in the book of 1 Timothy today, we're going to come to a passage in which, as I read it, it seems like it's a pregame speech to young Timothy. As Paul writes to young Timothy, who is facing the challenges of trying to help a church not wander away from sound doctrine, not wander away from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul is going to remind Timothy to stay focused here. To remember who you are and keep doing the things that you have been taught through the Word of God. Last week we saw Paul challenging Timothy to train yourself for godliness. That if you're going to help lead this church to be a gospel-centered church, it begins with you, Timothy. Train yourself in godliness. Live a focused and disciplined life so that you, Timothy, can remain rooted and anchored in Christ. And then we come to our passage today, and Paul is going to write these words. These final words, as someone may be heading out into a game. Words in which he is going to essentially say, forget about the crowds, the size of the school, their fancy uniform, and remember what got you here. Focus on the fundamentals that we've gone over time and time again. And as Paul shares these words, I hope that we will hear them not as outside observers listening in, not as outside observers listening to a pregame speech intended for other people, but as we listen to these words, I hope we'll allow Paul's words to speak to us, to challenge us, to spur us on, because these are the type of words that, as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to be reminded of every single day. And so would you read with me 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. Paul writes these words to Timothy. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teacher, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Paul begins this passage by saying, command and teach these things. These things that Paul is referring to are the things that Paul has just instructed Timothy in verses 6 through 10. He says, do not give yourself to silly myths, but rather train yourself in godliness. Recognize the present and the eternal value of pursuing godliness, and then set your hope fully on Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the world. Paul is saying that these things, Timothy, that I have instructed you to do, now I want you to command the church in Ephesus to also do. Paul begins this passage with an intriguing word. He says, command them to do these things. It's a word that can make us a little uncomfortable. You know, when we think about spiritual leadership, when we think about spiritual leaders, we think of ones who should live life as shepherds. We should think about leaders who are helping encourage one another and lead one another. We don't think about one who commands people within the church. That's not the type of leadership we tend to respond to, and yet this is what Paul says to Timothy. Command them to do these things. Why does he use this word? Well, what Paul is asking Timothy to do is to teach the word of God with authority, with boldness, with urgency. Teach the word of God believing that it is the word of God. Why? Because it is the word of God. Teach the word of God recognizing that there is authority in these words because they are the very truth of the living God. You know, when we have the privilege of teaching the Word of God or preaching the Word of God, we certainly do not do it with arrogance. We don't do it with pride. We don't do it in a manner that brings the focus on ourselves, but rather we do it with grace. We do it love and kindness. We do it with humility. We do it with compassion. But when we teach the Word of God, when we preach the Word of God, we can also do it with boldness. We can also do it with confidence. We can also do it with certainty, knowing that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. When we teach the Word of God, we can do it in certainty that the Word of God doesn't return void, that it's going to go forth, that it's going to pierce hearts, it's going to convict people of sin, it's going to bring salvation into lives. When we teach the Word of God, we can be certain that while the grass withers and while the flowers fall, that the very Word of our God remains forever. We can preach the gospel with boldness and not with timidity, because the gospel is the very power of God that brings salvation to all who believe. When Paul says command and teach these things, there is an urgency in his words. People are falling away from the truth of Christ, Timothy. Young man, teach in a manner in which people hear the Word of God, understand the Word of God, and that they can walk in obedience to the Word of God. Paul continues in verse 12, and he addresses a question that he anticipates young Timothy having. He says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." And Timothy may be thinking, well, how can I command people to obey the Word of God when I'm so young? Oh, Paul, you should see the way they look at me. They just look at me like a child. These are men that are twice my age. These are men that are three times my age. These are men that they don't listen to me. They don't respect that you have placed me here in a position of leadership. It's interesting that Paul does not say, don't worry if they do despise you or look down upon you. I think that's sometimes how we might address people. Well, what if they look down upon me? And we'll just say, hey, don't worry if they look down upon you because you're young. But that's not what Paul says. He doesn't say, don't worry if they do look down upon you. He says, let them not despise you. Let them not look down upon you. In other words, Timothy, live such a life before them that they're not thinking about your youthfulness, but rather your maturity. To paraphrase Forrest Gump's mom in the context of this verse, youthfulness is what youthfulness does. See, most people aren't so concerned about your age, but rather they're concerned about what you do and how you live and how you act. If your actions reflect one who is young and immature, then they're going to see you as young and immature. But if your actions display the maturity of Christ, then what will they see? They will see the maturity of Christ. When I was serving a church in Iowa, we were in a time in which we were looking for a worship pastor. And so one evening, the elders and the pastors did a Skype interview, a video interview with a potential candidate. And we knew this young man was young because we had his resume. I think he was like 21 or 22 at the time. But when his face came up on that video screen, he looked like he was about 14 years old. Well, we finished the interview. We huddled together as elders and pastors. And I always remember the first comment that was made. An elder spoke and he said, you know, when his face first came up, my first thought was, wow, he is young. And then about 5 minutes into the interview, all I could think about is, wow, he is mature. Funny side note to that story. The elder who made that comment, 3 years later, would become the father-in-law of that young man. We hired him. He served as our worship pastor, and he ended up marrying the daughter of that very elder. Today he serves a church in Iowa, and they have two young kids. Paul is saying to Timothy, don't let your youth be an excuse, but set an example before them in how you live before them, how you act before them. They may look for a moment and say, wow, he is young. But when they see how you live fully pursuing Christ, they're not going to be focused on your age. They're going to be drawn to you because of your life in Christ. You're going to be able to lead before them because of the example you were setting before them as a young man who is pursuing Christ. I think sometimes you and I get hung up on personal hurdles. We get hung up in our own personal insecurities that keeps us from boldly and confidently speaking the word of God within the family of God. We get hung up from boldly and confidently setting the example within the family of God. We get hung up and boldly and confidently leading within the family of God. We think, I'm too young. Or maybe we think I'm too old. Or maybe we think, you know, I'm single right now. I can't be in a place of speaking into people. But once I get married, yes, then I'm going to take the initiative within this church. Or I have young kids. Who am I to speak into families who have older kids? Who am I to speak into families and grandparents who have grandkids? We can use seasons of life or other social or personal hurdles to give us reasons why we can't or we shouldn't. And yet last week we saw that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have everything through the Spirit of God to pursue godliness, which means that you have everything you need to set the example within the family of God in godliness. When Paul calls Timothy to set the example, he doesn't just say it in a general way. Set the example, young man. But he spurs them on in a very specific way. He says, set the example in godliness, Timothy, in your speech, in how you talk. May your words reflect the grace and the truth of God. Set the example of godliness in your conduct, how you live. May you live in a manner that people see the very heart of God. Set the example of godliness in love. May your love for one another and how you love other people within that church, may they see the heart and the compassion of God. Set the example, Timothy, in your faith. May you have a faith in Jesus Christ. May you trust in Jesus with such a real and authentic faith that it points people to God. And finally, Timothy, set the example of godliness in purity. May your character, may your integrity reflect the very character of God. Paul draws the circle around Timothy's life and says, if you pursue godliness, no one's going to be thinking about your age. No one's going to be thinking about whatever season of life you're in. No one's going to be thinking about your inexperience. No one's going to be thinking about your insecurities. You know what they're going to be thinking about? Your God. They're going to be thinking about Christ whom you pursue. And when your life shines the grace and love and the truth of God, you now have the position and the credibility to speak boldly into their lives, because it's not you who is speaking, it's the very Spirit of God who is speaking through you. What's your hurdle? What's your insecurity that keeps you from setting the example for the family of God here at Village Church? What's the thing where you find yourself saying, I can't be a spiritual leader here because blank. I can never see people listening to me because of blank. If you reflect godliness, if you reflect the very heart of Christ, you know what? People will notice. And people will be encouraged. And people will see your life and they will be convicted and they will be challenged. And you won't need a title, and you won't need a resume, and you won't need a position, because you will be leading simply because your life is pursuing Christ, and people are going to be drawn to that. Paul says, Timothy, don't worry about your age. Don't let that distract you. You set the example in what it looks like to be a man after God's own heart. Paul continues in verse 13. He says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. That word devote here is a word that means to hold to cling to give your entire life to. And so Paul is reminding Timothy that his primary role is to give himself to the ministry of the Word of God. That is the primary way Paul is telling Timothy that you build up the body of Christ. That is the primary way that you guard the church from false teaching. And Paul says there's three aspects of the ministry of the Word of God. The public reading of the Word of God so people can hear it. The teaching of the Word of God so people can understand it. And then to exhort them or to encourage them to walk in obedience to the Word of God so they can grow up in it, mature in it. Paul's saying to Timothy, this is your focus. This is your focus. This is what you do. This is your primary responsibility. Don't get distracted, young Timothy. There's so many things within that church family that can move you off the ministry of the Word of God. This is where you land. You know, too many churches have become distracted in this area. And too many churches have abandoned the Word of God as the central focus and ministry of their church, causing them to move away from the truth of God. We have to be a body of believers in which we proclaim the Word of God so we hear it. We teach the Word of God so we can understand it. And then we encourage people to walk in obedience to the Word of God. Can I encourage everyone here, whether you're an elder, a pastor, growth group leader, a Sunday school teacher, whether you serve in Awana, whether you serve in men's ministry or women's ministry, whether you're involved in one-on-one discipleship, whether you're involved in evangelism, would you make the reading of the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God, encouraging people to live out the Word of God, the central focus of your ministry? Oh, we get distracted so easily, trying to figure out how to get more people to come, how to make it more relevant. And certainly it's good to plan, prepare, and to evaluate and figure out how do we connect with this culture. But may we make the central thing that we do at Village Church the proclaiming of the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God, and then spurring one another on to walking in obedience to the Word of God. Just like Coach Dale said, remember the fundamentals. Paul is saying to Timothy, this is the fundamentals. Speak it, teach it, exhort people in it. And then if Timothy is beginning to doubt whether he has the ability, the gifting, to do what Paul is calling him to do, you know, imagine those moments where you're about to go and you're about to play in the greatest game you've ever played in. There's a doubt that starts to creep in. Can I really do this? Should I really be here? I think Paul is anticipating that doubting in Timothy. And so he says these words in verse 14. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. It's at some point in Timothy's life, he had been set apart for ministry, or sometimes we use the word, he was ordained for ministry. He was ordained by a group of elders, a group of spiritual leaders within the church, and they recognized something about Timothy, that God had called him to the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you remember in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul encouraged Timothy with very similar words. He wrote this, This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. It's interesting that both in chapter 1 and here in chapter 4, Paul mentions prophecies that were spoken concerning Timothy. That at some point, probably during that time in which these elders gathered around Timothy, ordaining him, setting up him apart for the work of the gospel, that someone being led of the Spirit of God spoke words that were from God, and they could have simply been something like this: Timothy, the Lord has set you apart for his work and for his purposes. And so Paul is reminding Timothy, as he sits in a task that seems beyond him, I'm too young for this, Paul. I'm too inexperienced for this. People don't see me as a leader. They don't follow what I'm trying to say. Paul is saying, remember, this is not you working through you. This is the very power of God working through you, and he will give you everything you need to accomplish what he has called you to accomplish. Don't worry about being young. Don't worry about being inadequate. Devote yourself. Give yourself fully to what God has called you to, the ministry of the Word of God. And in that ministry, walk in confidence and boldness that you are speaking the very words of the living God. You know, after Paul encourages Timothy in verses 11 through 14, he writes these words in verse 15. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Timothy, I've just spurred you on in very specific areas. Now practice them. Go and live out these. Don't stop doing these things. Make this the focus of your life. Make this the pursuit of your life. Harry Ironside, a pastor in Chicago in the early to mid-1900s, he wrote this. He said, no one who really wants to count for God can afford to play at Christianity. He must make it the one great business of his life. In other words, Christianity can't just be some side job. It can't just be a hobby. It can't just be a Sunday morning pursuit, a Wednesday evening interest. It has to be something that you give yourself to fully. That the pursuit of Christ must be the singular focus of your life. It means that your pursuit of Christ can't take a back seat to your marriage. That the pursuit of Christ can't take a back seat to our kids, to our jobs, to our hobbies, to whatever other passions we have in life. It must be our one thing. Paul says, Timothy, when the believers in this church see that you are all in, they are going to be seeing a young man who is maturing in Christ. They are going to see a young man who is growing in Christ. They are going to see a life that is going to shine Christ. And they're going to want it. And they're going to want to pursue that same kind of life that you are setting the example before them. Paul then concludes his passage on these instructions by encouraging him and reminding him about one of the most important things for us as believers in Jesus Christ, and particularly for those who step into the role of spiritual leadership within the church. Read with me this verse in verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Paul was to pay close attention to his own personal life. He's going to be spending time investing in other people's lives. He's going to be spending a lot of time spurring on other people, commanding, encouraging. And Paul is saying, Timothy, do not forget your own life. You know, Christian history is full of tragic stories of men and women of God who God called and God gifted to proclaim his word, to serve him boldly and confidently, that God opened opportunities to share the hope of Christ to throughout the nations of this world. But then at some point, that man or that woman stopped paying close attention to their own life. That they stopped listening to the same words that they were speaking, and they started to see an inward erosion of their character. They began to give themselves to a private sin that then led to a public fall. And what happens is not only do they bring spiritual pain and emotional pain to their own lives, but then they then end up causing others emotional and spiritual pain and causing them to potentially fall away. If he fell away, if she fell away, well, then what is really true? Paul's saying, Timothy, keep close watch on your own life. If you want to be the man who God has called here to this church to help them not wander away from the truth, God has equipped you everything you need to do that. Oh, but Timothy, please pay close attention to your own pursuit of Christ, because that's the starting point. Paul takes us back to this theme from last week in verse 7, which he says, Timothy, train yourself in godliness. Before you can lead others, you must lead yourself. If you are a leader in this church, in this local body of believers, if you are a leader at Village Church, oh, may we always be reminded that before you lead others to pursue Christ, you, me, we have to be pursuing Christ. Christ ourselves. Men, before you can lead your families, you have to be leading spiritually your own life. Moms and dads, before you spiritually guard your own kids, you have to be spiritually guarding your own life. Timothy, your ability to lead and encourage this church begins with being a man of God who is guarding his own spiritual life, keeping him firmly rooted in the Word of God. We're going to enter into a time of communion, a time in which we get to reflect on our identity as people who have been saved through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we get to reflect on our response before Christ. And it's an opportunity for us to come and say, is that where my hope is? Is that where my identity is? Is that where I am rooted in? And is it the cross of Christ that is being reflected in my life every day? As we enter into this time, I pray that you would use this to bring a spiritual reflection of your own life as you guard your own spiritual life, saying, am I a man? Am I a woman? Am I a child? Am I a young man, a young woman? Is that the pursuit? Is this my one thing? Or is this just a Sunday morning thing? Is this my one thing? May it to have our sins forgiven, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is our great hope. And because of that, our lives get to reflect that kind of hope. May our life, our speech, our conduct, our love, our faith, our purity reflect the fact that we have been forgiven in Christ.